We're going to be starting off today in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14, but I hope you are ready because we are jumping all around this morning. If you don't have your Bible with you, we'll have it along behind me on the screen as we go along. If you have been at Believer's Fellowship for any length of time, you may know that during the summer, we do things a little bit differently. Normally, we'll go through books of the Bible a bit at a time. We try not to skip anything, even the tough stuff, even the really tough stuff. I boot those to Matt usually, but we try to hit it all. Or we do a character study of someone, so we get to know a person in the Bible, and we get to know a little bit more about them. But during the summertime, when the weather is fine, we usually do a topical study, so something different, something out of the blue a little bit. 2 years ago, we did Underdogs. Does anybody remember Underdogs? That was fun. Yeah, and that's where we looked at the people of God who are underdogs in the Bible. We learned about how we can relate to those people. Last year, I think it was, or maybe a couple years ago, we did the book of Psalms. This summer, we're doing a series called Kingdom Ethics. So today and over the next 9 weeks, we'll be considering what kind of an ethic Christians should develop from the Bible and what it would look like for us to describe an ethical system in the kingdom of God. Let me sort that out real quick because that was a lot of fancy. That's just showing off that I knew words. So we're going to be talking about some of the practical ways that people who believe the Bible should conduct themselves. Does that make sense? The practical ways. And you might say, we do that every Sunday, right? And you would be right. We do that every Sunday. It's nothing new for us as the people of God who are informed by the Word of God to draw distinctives from the Bible. That's not new. One of the things I would say is when my wife and I were looking for a church, one of the reasons we stayed here at Believers Fellowship was because we knew that every week we would hear from the Bible, whether it was Matt or Gary or one of the elders, somebody would be reading out of the Bible. So it's not unusual for us to do that. What is unusual in this series is that we'll be taking time to specifically address some of the big ideas that we don't always have time to talk about. I'm not going to give away all the things that we're going to talk about. This is how I keep you hooked, right? But as we go along, they really are planned out. We're not making up as we go. They're planned out, but we're going to talk about the different ways that the Bible can teach us, lead us, guide us, and direct us. But today, we're going to use our time to frame how we, as biblically informed, Holy Spirit-empowered, bought by the blood Christians, can approach these topics in general. So this is the intro to the series, which means I get a lot of time to frame it well. We're going to start off today reading from Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. So read with me, please. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes." The intent and the purpose of this series, that you're going to hear from all sorts of different folks as we go along, it won't just be me and Matt, is to equip you for the work of ministry, so that we may not be children tossed about by cunning schemes. And we're not doing that through our own opinions. We're not doing that through our own preferences. That would be a very short series if it was insights from the book of 2 Jeremiah. Almost messed that up. There is a book of Jeremiah. We're going to be working out of the Word of God. I've been to seminary. It's fine. Because there are absolutely competing ethics in the world around. We're going to get into what that means. But these competing ethics will do their best to influence you and to deceive you and to draw you away from a kingdom ethic. And my hope is at the end of this series that you'll be better equipped to discern what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Again, not because you're going to hear from anyone who's a super spiritual guru. We don't have a magic path, but because we'll be turning together towards the Word of God. Amen? Amen. My hope for this series is at the end of it, we're going to be people who are more informed and formed by the Word of God than when we started. So That's where we're coming from. And now I have thrown out a few terms that we're going to have to deal with. We're going to have to figure out where these are coming from, whether or not they're biblically accurate. So before we even talk about any of that, I want to talk about what a kingdom ethic is. So first off, in general, an ethic is a set of moral principles or ideas that a person or a group of people tend to behave like. That's a working definition, all right? And I know it's still kind of abstract, so I decided let's narrow it down. I'm going to give you three characters, and then I'm going to ask you some questions about them, all right? Familiar characters. Ready? All right, first one. Don't say, oh, Chet, just what do you think about them, all right? Next one. Sensing a theme. All right, and the last one. I was going to say, this is important to my sermon. Thank you. Each of these characters has a recognizable ethic. Okay? Each has a recognizable ethic. Scrooge McDuck is all about his money, right? Mr. Krabs, you might not know that, it's from SpongeBob, all about his money. Robin Hood, what is Robin Hood all about? Right, the redistribution of unfairly, you know, yeah, all that. Robin Hood has an idea that taxes need to be spread out, all this stuff. You get the idea. They have different ethics at work, right? They have different value systems. They can be expected to behave in particular ways based on the belief systems that you know that they hold. So whether or not you would refer to that as an ethic, that's what we're moving out of. Once we have an idea of the values, of the principles that govern the decisions that we make, we can sort of guess what these sort of people will do. But it turns out that it's actually more complicated than that, because sometimes different folks will do different things, or will do the same thing, rather, for different reasons, for very different reasons. So that's the cartoon version. We're still working on an ethic, so I want to give you some global differences, and this is in general, so no one yell at me and say that's not always that way. It's in general. In general, a Western ethic is more individualistic, right? We have more of this in our cultural ethic. Okay, contrast that in general, an Eastern culture, an Eastern ethic is more collectivistic, right? I know that doesn't have as cool of little illustrations. I'm working with what I got, all right? So we're contrasting the two different ethics. On the one hand, we can predict how, to some degree, how people from these two different ethics will behave. But, and this is the new element I'm adding here, I know we got a lot of moving pieces. You're like, get back to the Bible, preacher man. We'll get there, I promise, this is gonna work. The new element that I'm adding here is that there are things that despite these two very different ethics, they'll both do, right? For example, if I asked some of our cartoon characters, hey, can I borrow some money? They might both say no, right? There's the cartoon characters might say no for very different reasons. Or if I asked the Western ethic, can I borrow some money? They might say no. But the Eastern ethic might also say no for very different reasons. And they might say, no, I don't want to give you the money for the Western idea. I want you to be self-sufficient, because that was one of the values, right? You remember that? Whereas the Eastern ethic might say, no, I won't give you money. It's not best for the group. Same behavior, different reason behind it. What's important here is that they hold the same beliefs for different reasons. Because even if they're not visible right away, down the road, it's going to make a big difference. So I know we're talking broad strokes here, but the concept of ethic is going to be very important for this whole series. So again, from Ephesians 4:14, we're doing this so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. We want to be equipped for this work of the gospel. We want to be built up as the body of Christ so that we can keep from getting tossed about. So I need us to know that there are differences, okay? Even if they seem to look the same. And we're doing this motivated by Scripture. So I found a couple texts as I was going through. Lamentations 3:40 says, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." That's the Old Testament. Similarly, in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "Test everything, hold fast to the good." So as I was preparing for this week, I was thinking, okay, I have to introduce the concept of what a kingdom ethic is. It's the name of the series. You can't just throw it out there. Then I have to help people get to the place where they can say, what is the default ethic at work? How can we test to see what the default ethic at work is? What's the factory setting that you come with, right? What's the home ethic? A very interesting non-theological book that I can recommend for you this summer, if you want some bonus reading, is called American Ways, A Guide for Foreigners in the United States. Has anyone heard of this? It's a great book. It's really interesting. It's a neutral outsider look at American culture that helped me contrast kingdom ethics versus American ethics. All right, no one get mad at me. This is going to go well. All right. I'm not tied to this. I'm not saying it's the only way to think about it, but I want to share with you some of the ways that this book described the American ethic. All right, they gave six ways. First, individual freedom. This is freedom from kings. It's freedom from governments, freedom from individuals. Second was self-reliance, right? Everyone needs their own freedom to act, so they have self-reliance. Equality of opportunity, everyone gets an equal shot. There we go. Competition, it's the price of success is competition. Status is defined by material wealth. This is an American construction. If you didn't know that, we don't have titles, but we have to figure out who's higher, who's lower status. So generally we say if you got a lot of money, you got a lot of status. And finally, hard work pays off. This is an American ethic. And even if it's not exactly, this should seem familiar to you, right? This is sort of our default setting in America. And next, here's a few biblically based ones that I put together just to contrast, all right? So you are not your own, you are bought with a price, right? We're bought with blood. We rely on God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. We are called to contentment. Paul talks about this in Philippians 4:11, learning to be content in whatever situation. We're called to be Christ-like servants in imitation of Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. Our status is as children of God, right? We are all one in Christ. There's not a hierarchy of whoever makes more money is better or worse. And finally, we do work hard, but we do it to honor God in our work. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You can see where I'm going with this, and it's a little bit overly simplistic because I'm trying to illustrate the point. There are contrasting systems of ethics at work in our lives, and often they're very similar when they're close, but they depart down the line. So a quick contrast, if you put them side by side, you can see some of the places where these would work together, no problem. It's a bit of a Venn diagram overlap. And one of the things I love about our country is how often American ethics align with kingdom ethics. But I want to point out to you that they are not the same. Okay? Here's the quote from today that could be taken most dangerously out of context if you want to get me whatever the internet does to people. You could do that to me. The American ethic is not the kingdom ethic. All right? It's not. And if we as Christians can't manage to untangle the two, we'll buck against Scripture when we don't recognize the sound of it. All right? All that to say, we test and we examine. That's what we're called to do in Scripture. And as we establish a kingdom ethic, we are formed and informed by Scripture and the Holy Spirit at work through it to test and examine the default setting of the culture we're in, whatever it is. We have to be able to untangle a kingdom ethic from a Canadian ethic or a Swedish ethic or an American ethic or any other kingdom of God, kingdom on earth that is not the kingdom of God. The point is, our beliefs, our ethics have to be first and foremost rooted in the Word of God, rooted in Scripture across the board to the exception of all else, or we will drift into whatever the culture presents to us. So when we talk about kingdom ethics, we're talking about how we see various social and moral issues based on the convictions that we bring to the table. I was, in preparation, I was reading a report by the Cultural Research Center based on data from the American Worldview Inventory 2021, which I realize may be the nerdiest thing you hear today. But let me one-up it. I was doing it for fun. It wasn't even initially about the sermon. I was just curious about the data. Anyhow, the report is fascinating. One of the things presented in the report was how Americans with a biblical worldview, they'll self-identify as having a biblical worldview, are similar or different to Americans without a biblical worldview. Okay, and I just wanted to share a few with you real quick to demonstrate how easy it is for us as the people of God to get tangled up in a belief system that is not biblically rooted, but is familiar, and why it's so necessary for us to talk about kingdom ethics right now. So I've just got a few, and they contrast the self-described, I have a biblical worldview, and they compare it with people who say, I don't have a biblical worldview. So the first one, 62% of Americans believe, can you guys see that okay? Yeah, that's big enough, that having faith matters more than which faith you have, right? Which we would disagree with, right? But 42% of Americans with a biblical worldview also accept that idea, right? Just believe in something, right? That's the default ethic at work. Here at Believers Fellowship, and if you follow Jesus, we believe that in accordance with the word of God, there is only one way to the Father, only one name under heaven and earth by which men can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. We are a kingdom ethic people, all right? Second one, 57% of Americans without a biblical worldview believe in karma. 33% of Americans with a biblical worldview also embrace this concept. Right? This is the sort of thing that seems inoffensive. It's not a big deal. It's so much a part of our cultural vocabulary that we probably don't even think about it. And I'm not trying to police the way that people talk, right? I'm not trying to tell you what language you should use and all that. But the concept of karma is not biblical. And it's not what we as the people of God believe happens when we die. Right? Third one, 19% of Americans without a biblical worldview believe that the personal accumulation of wealth has been entrusted to them by God, right? 19% of people without a biblical worldview think that they have stuff for the work of God. Contrast with 81% of Americans, I think I changed it, good. I had a typo earlier. 81% of Americans with a biblical worldview believe the personal accumulation of wealth has been entrusted to them by God to manage for his purposes. So we already saw how this change upstream affects with what we'll do with money, right? Just now, those two paths depart. The American work ethic, pretty much any work ethic that's not the kingdom of God work ethic, says accumulate stuff for yourself. The kingdom ethic says we are managers of God's resources for God's purposes, right? You can't follow both. How people of the kingdom of God being formed by the kingdom ethic interact with something as basic as money is significantly different than the world around us. And there's more from the same study on things like, where do you get your moral absolutes? Are there moral absolutes? There's some pretty strange findings from people who claim to have a biblical worldview about how acceptable premarital sex is. There are some strange differences about who defines good. There's a whole bunch of things. This is why I was reading it for fun. It's interesting statistics. I think we got the point, though. These sort of beliefs are developed even in people who claim to have a biblical worldview when we passively accept the belief systems and ethics that aren't formed by the word of God. So the question isn't whether or not we'll be, or whether or not we'll encounter what Paul called every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. We are currently swimming in them, right? They are all around you. That is the default factory setting of the place that you live. The question that we need to ask is whether we will know the culture of the kingdom of God, whether we will embrace kingdom ethics, whether we will submit to the rule and reign of God, and whether we will rely on the Holy Spirit empowering us to resist. Romans 12:2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So at this point, I feel like we've got a decent idea of what an ethic is in general. We know how a kingdom ethic will differ from the world around us. even how it differs in relation to our default position of our home country. The passage that we just read in Romans 12:2 now will give us an idea of how we go about establishing a kingdom ethic, right? We get what it is. We know that we need it. So how do we figure it out, right? I always like to ask the question like, well, all right, what am I supposed to do now, right? Let me throw a quick disclaimer here as we go through this. In this series, we are not going to cover every aspect of cultural disagreement, right? We don't have the bandwidth. We only got 9 sermons, and that was generous. There are going to be things that we don't get to address. What we will try to do, though, what the intent is to equip one another with the tools necessary for being the people of God in a culture and a kingdom that is not our home. So in the weeks to come, whether we're talking about stewardship and finances, which we get to talk about, or rhythms of rest, which we get to talk about, as we discern what a kingdom ethic is, the concepts that we'll be putting into practice will be very similar, right? As the people of God, we begin by first refusing to be conformed to this world. We acknowledge that there is a different system at work. And this seems like the easiest thing to do, right? Just don't do the thing, right? That's the easiest part. But it's easy to forget that we are constantly, like driving here, you are being pushed or pulled or enticed in a certain direction, right? Every day when you wake up, every time you turn on TV, every time you turn on the radio, there's a different ethic trying to form you. I felt like this week, as I was prepping for this, I just kept coming back to this idea, and I'm not a Pentecostal guy, so I'm not gonna say I have a word for you, but I was thinking about this a lot, okay? I thought about this a lot, and in regards to this series, and as we, as people of faith, live out a kingdom ethic in a country that is not the kingdom of God, you're gonna have to fight, right? I'm not asking you to, you know, be obnoxious and get a megaphone and yell at people, but you're gonna have to fight to live out a kingdom ethic. If you wanna follow Jesus, it's going to cost you something. And you'll either choose to stand, to not be conformed to this world, to fight, or you'll slowly and surely begin to look exactly like the world around you, right? You'll stop being a witness. You'll stop being an ambassador to the home country where your true citizenship is. You'll let things slide again and again, a little more, or you'll refuse to be conformed, right? So as we develop kingdom ethic, the most important thing that we're going to do is to recognize the difference between the place that we're living, whether it's here or whether it's in China later on, you know, one of those places. And we're gonna have to know the difference between that place and our eternal citizenship and to disentangle ourselves. Refuse to be conformed. And again, we read in Romans, instead be transformed, right? And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, lest any man should boast. But our part is this, by testing and discerning. Because we are the people of God, informed by the word of God, reliant on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, as we develop a kingdom ethic, we will necessarily be saturated in the word of God, right? You can't test if you have nothing to test against. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. As we decide what it is in the world around us that we need to resist, right? Because it's fair to say you're gonna have to fight. And some of you guys are like dukes up, ready to go, but you gotta figure out what you're gonna fight against, right? That's important too. What it is in the world we can fight against, what it is we can participate in and even celebrate. There are aspects of culture that cross over with Christian worldview that are perfect for us to participate in, right? The only way we can know that is to be saturated in the word of God, to be a people who are so thoroughly enmeshed in the word of God that we can't be torn away from it. And I also got to be careful here because my tendency is to accidentally elevate the Bible to the fourth member of the Trinity. It's not what I'm trying to do here, okay? Memorizing the Bible front to back is not a substitute for relationship with the living God. However, it is an essential tool for testing and discerning the will of God, right? So we resist, we refuse to be conformed, we test, and then we do it again and again and again. Do not be conformed, instead be transformed again and again and again until the day that he who began a good work in you sees it through to completion. I've got one last thing to leave you with before we finish up here, before we make our way into the heat outside today, but I want to give you a chance to make sure we're all prepped for communion. When we transition into our time of response, this is where we get a chance to respond to the scripture that we've read together, the word of God that we've heard, and we get to respond by praising God with our voices together, and by taking communion as a family. So if you are following along with us online, I hope that you've got your communion set up already. If not, grab it as fast as you can. I'll stall for time where you run to the kitchen and get your tea and your toast. If you're here in the building, haven't grabbed it already, Kathy's got it in the back for you right now. As we take communion together, I just wanted to remind everybody that anybody who is a follower of Jesus is welcome to take communion with us. And if you have any questions about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, I would love to talk to you after the sermon this morning. When it's time for us to take communion, we'll read from 1 Corinthians 11 together. We'll break bread together. We'll remember Jesus' body broken on our behalf. And we'll take the cup and remember Jesus' blood shed on our behalf as well. And after that, I'll pray for us and we'll worship God one more time as a family. So, this morning I had to cut more than I even usually do, and I was bummed about it. But as we kick off the sermon, or as we kick off this sermon series, as we finish out today, I just want to recognize that none of us know exactly what is going on. All right? None of us do, okay? I just wanted to throw that out there. I can run statistics at you all day. I can quote verses at you all day. For as long as you'll let me. But as we go about the good work of refusing to be conformed, and we go about the good work of putting ourselves in position for the Holy Spirit to transform us, you and I and everyone who follows Jesus shares a common hope that the things that are confusing will one day be made perfectly clear. Okay? I want to read this passage to you from 1 Corinthians 13. This is verses 12 through 13. And I'm going to read it to you from the message just because I hope that it jars you out of having heard it so many times. So let me read this for you. It says, "We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly, just as he knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love." So as I said earlier, our intent in this series is to equip you for the work of ministry so that we won't be like children tossed around by human cunning, deceitful schemes. And as we go about the good work of refusing to be conformed to the world around us, and instead being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ, we know that the best way forward is first to trust steadily in God, to hope unswervingly, and I love how this is rendered, to love extravagantly. Each of us, you and I, all of us here, we're daily being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ, and his greatest example to us was love. So as we go about the work of establishing a kingdom ethic, as we look at the places in culture where we say no, and we say this is the kingdom, I want to remind us to be people who are known for our love. Because when we fell short, Jesus didn't just leave us to the consequences that we rightly deserved, but he paid the cost of our failings. He made a way for us to have right standing before a holy God. And that's what we remember when we take communion. Will you stand with me, please? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Please pray with me. Father God, this morning I am very aware of my own shortcomings. I am very aware of the potential for being in the way. So, Holy Spirit, I pray if there's anything that we covered this morning that wasn't worthwhile, I pray you sweep it away. And God, the things that you would have for us to leave here with, I pray that you impress them on the hearts of my brothers and sisters here so thoroughly that they cannot shake them. God, we want to be a people who represent your kingdom. Give us the patience to test everything. Help us know your word well enough to know the difference between our home culture in heaven and the culture that we are temporarily in now, God. And as we develop a kingdom ethic, help us be people who are characterized by love. In your good name, amen.